All right, so let's open up in a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask Brother Rick if you could open us in prayer.
Father, we do thank you in the name of Jesus for this gathering. We ask the Holy Spirit to empower Pastor Bob to teach and preach and exhort us. We ask also that you would illuminate the lesson in our hearts and minds. We do pray for sanctification. We pray that you would renew our minds.
Amen. Amen. So, I don't have a handout for you guys today. I had to print the bulletins myself, so I wasn't able to do it all. Anyhow, our study today is going to be focused primarily on looking at the means, or we're going to start looking at different tools for discipleship. So, everything we've been building up to this point is the importance of discipleship, the how to discipleship, the vitality of relationships, the necessity of building one another up. In some sense, in our sermon today, when we talked about the gift of teaching, all of us, to some extent, are gifted to teach, aren't we? There's varying degrees, but all of us can teach someone else. If you're a parent, you're teaching your children, right? If you're a mother or father, you're discipling, you're teaching your children. If you are in the church and you are involved in some sort of discipleship relationship, you are teaching someone else. And so all of us, I think, are gifted to one extent or another to teach someone. Now, think back when you first became a Christian, right? When you first became a Christian, how much of the Christian faith was absolutely foreign to you? When you would come to church or hear Christians talk, it was almost like another language. How many had that experience? What give me examples. What were some of those things you heard and you just were like, what is that? Or I didn't understand. Anybody have any examples of what are some of the things or the things you heard? Or go ahead, brother. Right. Hypostatic union. My goodness, you're a young Christian. You just got saved. What in the world is that? Sounds like a technical term for physics, right? Some quantum realm kind of stuff, right? Yeah, that's a deep technological term. Is anyone else? Anne-Marie.
I think one of the things I struggled with in the beginning was the different books of the Bible people found, and I'd be like,
where are they? Ephesians.
Now, if I need to look for something, I would find it, but it took
a while.
It took a while.
How many of you here, when you first became a Christian, had a struggle, like just looking through the Bible, knowing where things were located? I think most of us, amen, right? That's why they sell Bibles with the tabs. I remember when I first got saved, a lot of people would have Bibles with tabs in them, so you could just find it instantly, right? Huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. Very good. Anyone else? Any other things that were just foreign to you that you just didn't get? Anthony? Right. Historical context. Right. So sometimes, as a preacher, you know, my job is to hopefully break things down to everybody in the audience. I have to feed sheep, both old sheep and young sheep, and that's not always easy, right? Making sure that everybody's fed, right? And so sometimes people can misunderstand or not get something. Anyone else? When you first got saved, what are some things that just were foreign to you, like you didn't get? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God lives in me.
And I was like, what? And then when you realize it, wow, God himself is dwelling in me, I was like,
it's deep.
It took me a while to get that.
Yeah. We all come in, right? And as Christians, when we come to God, the Bible, we're born again, right? So when you're born, you're a little baby. Look at a little baby John back there, right? John is his name, right? Little John back there is, look at him, little baby. All of us were little babies like that at one time, Christian babies. You know, we were adults, but spiritually, little babes. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right, so here, the Apostle Peter is urging Christians to, and especially younger Christians, newborn infants, to yearn for spiritual milk, right? Little baby John there yearns for milk, and when he wants milk, he'll tell his mother, and his mother will give him milk. And that's how newborn babies are. Newborn babies are very hungry. And if you're a Christian and you've been born of the Spirit like a little baby, you're going to be hungry for God's Word. You're going to want to get fed. You're going to want to get satiated. You're going to want to know. You're going to want to learn. There's going to be this natural desire to just eat and eat and eat and be nourished. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so this brings us to our topic today, that in discipling other Christians, the first place we need to start is through using the Bible. The best place where we could start is by using the Bible. And so what we're going to talk about here today is, depending on where people are on their growth spectrum, you know, discipleship, the greatest tool, the greatest asset we have is the Word of God. And that is because the Word of God is spiritual food, number one, right? Jesus said, man does not live, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy, man does not live on bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. The Bible is spiritual food for our soul. And if we're going to be nourished and we're going to be healthy as Christians, we need to feed on God's Word. But in discipling younger Christians, and discipling context, the Scripture is also authoritative. The Scripture is also authoritative. It's where we look to for guidance. It's where we look to. So in other words, when you're discipling someone, it's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of, well, this is what I think. It's ad fontes. Let's go to the source. What does God say to this issue? And this is something that I am thankful for. When I was a young Christian, I had grown, mature Christians around me that would always point me to the Word. That would point me to Scripture. That would point me to the Word, because that's what we need in our lives. Why are things doing a certain way? Because this is what the Word teaches us. Like, for instance, I had no idea what the concept of tithing was when I first got saved. How many of you knew what tithing was before you got saved, right? Probably some of you did, some of you didn't. I came from a Roman Catholic background. You know what you gave? You put a dollar in the basket or a quarter to light a candle. That was the extent of giving, and we thought we were given a lot as Catholics. But then when I became a Christian, this idea of what's a tithe? I never heard that term before. Oh, it's a tenth. And people took me through the Scripture and taught me what that meant. I had no idea what it meant prior to that. But it was the Bible. It wasn't man's opinion. It was the Bible that brought us to that. So talking about this is in discipleship, the Word of God is central. The Word of God is central, because not only is it food for the soul, not only is it authoritative, not only is it authoritative, but it's good for instruction. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, 3:16. Somebody read for me 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Where are you going to grow? The more competent you are in the Scriptures. The more competent you are in the Scriptures, the more you'll be trained to live a righteous life, the more you'll grow in godliness. Why? Because the Word of God keeps us on our toe. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Can I get someone to read that? Or starting verse 12, I'm sorry, 12 and 13. Go ahead. You got that, Rick?
No, 12.
4, 12, and 13. Who has that? Got it? No, Hebrews 4, 12. Anyone have it? No one could hide from the Word of God, right? God's Word lays us bare. It exposes us. When you read the Scripture, that's the whole point of Scripture. It's to expose us. When I talk about an exposition of the Word of God, I am exposing the Scripture to you, and therefore exposing you to the Word of God. And we need to be exposed. We need to be confronted with the Scripture. And so in any discipleship relationship, the key is starting with the Word of God, all right? So we're going to look at different tools over the next few weeks, you know, and like, for instance, we'll look at books or prayer, and all of these things are useful. It depends on the context, right? It depends on who you're dealing with. But the Word of God has to be involved into some capacity. When we talk about spiritual growth, right, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and it's He who sanctifies us, He who grows us. We also know that God uses means of grace. There's channels of grace. One of our earlier lessons talked about that, right? We're a pipeline into us. And one of those pipelines is the Bible, right? What are some other spiritual disciplines or means of grace that God provides? What are some other means of grace? Prayer, very good. Anyone else? Fellowship, good. Anyone else? Evangelism, very good. Anyone else? Discipline, good. Anyone else? Fasting, come on, Tony, you're tearing it up here, man. Anyone else? The ordinances, the Lord's Supper, baptism, corporate worship, Bible study. I mean, there's so many various means of grace that God provides for us. If you never read it, I encourage all of you to read Disciplines of the Christian Life by Dawn Whitney. It is an excellent book about that discusses the means of grace in our life. It's how spiritual formation apart from these means of grace is impossible. Spiritual growth and spiritual development does not just happen. There is something we put into it. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works both in you to do and to will for His good pleasure. And so there's a reality here where we must cultivate the Christian life. And spiritual development is not going to happen apart from the means of grace. But nothing is more central than the Bible. That's why when we come to church here, you know why we have that little table there with a Bible propped up? Not because it looks cool, not because it's a decoration. Because when you come in, I want everybody to know that's what's central, the Word of God. That's what, we don't have a crucifix and the pastor is not the center of attention. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. We come here to be instructed and taught. I'm sorry, Chloe, do you need me? Okay. We come here to be taught and instructed of the Bible. All right? So a few things to note. The Word's work is all for God's glory. In cultivating those relationships, it brings about a life that glorifies God. It's not about your intelligence or smartness or wisdom. It's about God's wisdom. Another thing I want you to realize, too, is how biblically illiterate so many people are. Take, for instance, here are a few facts. Do you know only 11% of Americans read the Bible daily? 18% of born-again Christians read the Bible every day. 23% of born-again Christians say they never read the Bible. Personally, I think this is horrendous. But what does God think about these statistics? If we so depend on God's Word for growth, if we so depend on God's Word for spiritual formation, what does it say when we're not in the Word of God? Look at me in Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. You You know, we were just downstairs. Where's Melba? She's not here. But we were downstairs, me and Melba and Kaltumi were having a conversation. She brought up some guy, some teacher she saw on television. I never heard of him. But Kaltumi, right away, he's a bad guy. She knew. Right? Because her ability to discern has been trained. She's been in the Word. She's grown. She's developed. And as you grow in the Word, your ability to discern the good guys from the bad guys becomes more trained. When you're not trained in the Word, you're not going to be able to discern as easily, right? And so look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for ministry, for building up the body of Christ, right? Notice all those ministries have to do with preaching and teaching and centering on the Word, until, verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, right? Knowing the Bible isn't just a matter of retaining knowledge for knowledge's sake, but to know God, to know Jesus. The more you know the Bible, the more you're going to know God, to mature manhood, right? We grow and we develop to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's the purpose, verse 14. So we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. You see, we don't stay children forever. You're not on the milk forever. The goal is that you grow in maturity and you develop and your skills of discernment are trained so that you're not like children being tossed around by every wind and wave of doctrine. When you're not grounded in the Word of God, every new trend that comes out is going to get you. I remember years ago when I was first a pastor, I remember, how many people remember the Shack? Remember that whole trend, that movement, the Shack? There was the prayer of Jabez, right? That was another big movement back in the day. And it is always going to be something that people are going to be like, oh, this is the new cool thing. Let's follow it. Let's go with it. And then it dwindles away and it's forgotten. Right? What are some of the new trends that are out there that are unorthodox? Anybody? The new apostolic reformation? Tell us a little bit about that, Bob. That the Bethel Church, right? This is the Bethel Church?
Yeah.
Yep. I heard about that as well. Anyone else? Black Hebrew Israelites? Well, I don't think that infects the Christian church as much. The word of faith, that's been the consistent enemy to the church. The prosperity gospel has been the persistent and pervasive enemy to Christ, to the church for decades now. And it's very, very seductive, isn't it, right? And if you're not wise, and your skills of discernment aren't sharpened by the Word, you can get sucked into that very easy. Because what do? They use the Scripture. You listen to Creflo Dollar, he quotes Scripture. Right. And really, you start studying God's Word more, right?
Yeah.
That's what Reformed theology is, right? This whole idea of Reformed theology can sometimes box us into, well, we think, you know, a certain specific way. To me, at the essence of Reformed theology is sola scriptura. That's the essence of all our beliefs and theological persuasions are not rooted in catechisms or man or trends. It's rooted in the Word of God. That's the essence of what it means to be a Reformed Christian. And in one sense, we're constantly reforming because of that. All right. So let's look at some Bible verses now. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. Can I get a volunteer to read that? Okay. Marvin, why don't you look that up for us? Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. Emery, would you look up Psalm 119, 9 through 16? Hadiza, can you look up Psalm 119:28? You want to be a little beyond. That's okay. But the point is here, right? God is establishing his covenant people in Deuteronomy. He's preparing. This is Moses' final sermon to the people of Israel. And what is paramount in those early chapters is don't forget the word of God. Don't forget his commandments. Let it be written on your heart, on your mind. Now, the Jewish Pharisees had those phylacteries. I think they still wear them today, where they literally bind the scripture to their head and to their hand. But this is talking about more your mind and your heart and your hands. Your will is so controlled by God's word that it's spoken about in your home, that it's spoken about at church. It's spoken about in your social life. It shows how foundational and paramount the scripture is to any discipleship context. All right? Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Anne-Marie. And by the way, Psalm 119, if you really want to, here's a good, I got something, encouragement. If you're in a discipleship relationship, read through Psalm 119. The whole psalm, it's the longest psalm in the Bible, it's all about the Word of God. The whole thing is about the Word of God. And if you really want a food for your soul and you really want to be built up, read and study and meditate on Psalm 119. Go ahead, read that. Wow, right? You want to know how to keep your way pure? You want to know how to keep yourself from sin? Stay fixed on the Word of God. Stay fixed on the Word of God. Hadiza, can you read Psalm 119:28 for us? See that? It's according to God's Word. It is God's Word that strengthens us in difficult times. When you're going through a trial, when your heart's melting away, when you feel encumbered, where do you go to? The Word of God. I know when I'm going through a difficulty and the trial, you know where I go? The Book of Psalms. Nothing lifts up my soul more than reading through this Book of Psalms when I'm in difficulty. Well, we can go on, but here's the point here, guys. It's how beneficial the Bible is in our discipleship context. So what are some practical things we could do? Well, number one, if you're in a discipleship relationship with someone, and hopefully you are, challenge people to read the Bible. Have someone read through a book in the Bible. How many of you have the YouVersion app, right? How many of you are on the reading, right? The daily reading. It's an excellent way, and if you're on it, you're going to get a good commentary from either Anthony or Naomi every day. It's a good way to keep each other accountable. And by the way, you don't have to just be an app, but you could start a reading plan with someone else. It doesn't have to be a whole year. You can maybe pick a book through the Bible. You could customize a plan on these. That's what's so beautiful about these apps. It allows you to interact with people online. Okay? There is something fundamental. See, Bible intake takes many forms, but first and foremost, it must be Bible reading. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you, and think this to yourselves, have read through the Bible in its entirety? I mean, every book of the Bible, every page. If you have not, and you've been a Christian for any amount of time, over a year or two, you really ought to commit yourself to read through the entire Bible. Because all of Scripture, remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all of Scripture is breathed out by God. Yes, even those long genealogies in the book of Numbers is breathed out by God, and there's a reason it's there. And we ought to read all of God's Word. You know, we're doing a Bible study on Amos right now for Wednesday nights. Why? Why Amos? Why not, is what I say. Amos is God's Word. It's one of the minor prophets. It's something you may never think about or never hear of, but that's exactly why we're doing a Bible study on Amos, because it is the Word of God and because it's important. And that might be something to challenge. Maybe you're in a discipleship relationship with someone. Pick an obscure book. Don't go to the Gospel of John. Well, of course, if it's a young believer who's just saved, that's the best place to start, right? If you have a young Christian who's never been saved and they don't know anything, that's where I started. I started in John and Romans. Young Christian, that's the best place to start a young Christian, or any of the four Gospels, but particularly John and particularly Romans, because John centers on who Jesus is and why we should believe in him, and Romans gives us a good theological breakdown of what the Gospel is. And that's where we should start with any young Christian. But if you're discipling someone who's more mature in the Word, read the book of Nehemiah. Read the book of Numbers. Read the book of Zechariah together. Why not? Challenge yourself and challenge the person you're discipling. It's not enough to just read. What else must we do? We must study God's Word. We must study God's Word. Studying God's Word. How many of you have a study Bible? A show of hands. How many have a study Bible? If you do not have a study Bible, get one. I recommend the John MacArthur Study Bible. I recommend the ESV Study Bible. Because if you don't understand something and you don't have someone right there at the moment who could help you understand, thank God that you have the study notes there from a John MacArthur or Wayne Grudem or an R.C. Sproul who can help you through that. When I got a study Bible when I was 20 years old, it was the best investment, best $30 I ever spent in my life. And that study Bible taught me so much. I devoured it. Go ahead. Start in the New Testament. I would say start in the New Testament because the New Testament, when someone's a new Christian, it's our tendency. We want to read a book. We want to read from chapter 1, right? So people go to Genesis and they get through Exodus and then they get to the book of Leviticus and they quit, right? So rather than, and then you can miss all of Christ through that unless you have someone guiding you. And so as a new Christian, you want to start first and foremost with Christ. He's the center of Scripture. Having a proper understanding of who Christ is and what the gospel is going to help interpret the Old Testament better. So we begin with the New Testament because we live in the New Covenant. We're not under the law. We're under the gospel now. So as a new Christian, we should always point people to start off with one of the four gospels. My favorite is John. And I think that's what most, I think that's what's been passed along for generations. So studying God's Word. One of the things that's good about a study Bible is this too. How many of you do this? I'm going to read the Bible today, and the Spirit led me here. I'm going to read this. All Holy Spirit, totally guided by you today, right? You know, there's nothing spiritual about that. Because one of the most important things about studying God's Word and learning God's Word is doing inductive Bible study. That means that inductive Bible study means that when we get into the Word, it's not just randomly picking out verses and linking them together, right? A text out of context is always the pretext for my proof text. You know, you can come up with anything you want to come up with if you just start pulling scriptures out of context, but it's getting down to what am I reading? Selecting that passage and then rereading it several times. Who was the original audience? Who was it written to? Why was it written? What was the occasion that it was written? What particular significance it's had? What was the main meaning of the passage? And how does that apply to me today? These are the questions you need to ask yourself as an expository reader of the Bible, as an expository student of the Bible. The whole goal up here is when you hear me preach week through the Bible, you're obtaining skills how to study the Bible yourself. I am actually modeling to you, I am discipling you every Sunday from the pulpit when I preach a sermon, how you should understand the Bible, how to read the Bible, how to study the Bible, and how to break it down. The questions that I present to you and answer are the questions you should be asking when you're going through it. What is the scenario? What is the occasion? Who's the audience? Why is he writing this? What purpose did it have? What was the meaning? And how does it apply to me? Too often we start linking things together, and instead of exegeting the meaning, right, which means to take out of the scripture what its intended meaning is, we eisegete. You know what eisegete is? We read into the text what we want it to say. You know what the worst thing we have to do? You ever been in a Bible study where they read a Bible verse and they go around the room and say, well, what does that mean to you? You ever been in that? That's actually heretical. It doesn't matter what it means to you. It matters what God means it to say. The Bible isn't something that's looking at a piece of artwork in a museum and saying, well, what do you think that means to you? No, this is not art. This is God's word. It has an objective meaning, and it's up to us to discover the true meaning. And if we're wrong, it's not a matter of, well, you're right and I'm wrong. No, it's a matter of trying to discover the truth of God's word through collective reason and Bible study and prayer. And that's part of the beautiful thing about discipleship, right? You're being discipled. You might have a wrong view on something, and someone's discipling you, and you could be corrected in that view. There are a lot of things I just did not know until people taught me. I was misled in many areas until people challenged me. I'm thankful for the time I went to North Shore Baptist Church and I met Ed Moore, and I had a lot of views that were wrong, and he just put me in my place, and I needed it. And I thank God that God put someone who challenged me, although it made me uncomfortable, although I didn't feel right about it, he brought me to the truth and a proper understanding of God's word. Sometimes Bible study in a discipleship relationship is going to be uncomfortable, because the word of God is meant to make us uncomfortable, right? You don't just read the texts that make you feel good, to tell you about prosperity and success. It's also reading the texts that deal with sin, and maybe specifically the sin that you're dealing with. Right? So you're discipling someone, you know they struggle with anger. Do a Bible study on anger. Come up with the Bible verses on anger. Teach them. Explain to them what the meaning of this is, and how we, as believers, you know, that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That's the beautiful thing, right? When you point it to the Word of God and you're talking with someone about it, they can't get angry at you, can they? It's not my opinion. I'm not telling you you're a bad guy. It's what the Bible's saying. The Bible's correcting you. The Bible's showing you where you're in sin and you need to grow. And I'm just pointing you to the Word. At the end of the day, it's God's Word that judges us, not fellow man. We're just the vessels to pass along God's word. But it may not necessarily be dealing with sin. It could be an encouragement. You might be dealing with a brother or sister who's very weak and discouraged and depressed, and they're struggling. They need words of encouragement. They need to look to the Psalms. They need to look to areas of Scripture that talk about how much God loves us. Do a study on the love of God with someone. Maybe they're so weak and they're so discouraged, they feel that they're worthless and God can't possibly love me. Bring them to the truth of God. So go to Romans chapter 8. Do a study on Romans 8 with someone who's depressed. You'll lift up their soul. Meditation, memorization, going to Bible study together. These are all practical ideas. I personally like Bible memorization in working with people, because it helps to get that idea in your mind, to memorize it. With your children, Bible memorization is great. We're not a culture of memorization anymore. But memorization, it's like you get to digest word by word what the Scripture says and implant it in your head. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. That's the beauty of memorization. When you memorize the scripture, it's like you just tuck it in there and it comes to mind. When Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan three times, what did he go to? It's like he had an arsenal, right? Right? Turn these stones into bread. Thus saith the Lord. You shall not, man shall not live by bread alone. Quotes from Deuteronomy. Well, you know, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, you shall worship the Lord and him alone. All right? Throw yourself from this. And here's the confounding part. When Satan says, throw yourself from this pinnacle, and his angels will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone, what's Satan doing? He's quoting scripture, very good grace. He's quoting Psalm 91. See, Satan is so clever. Satan knows the scripture too. And Satan twists the scripture. That's what's so, and that's why it's so important that we have our powers of discernment trained, because Satan knows the Bible better than us. Did you know that? He knows the Bible very well, and he knows how to manipulate and twist it to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And what did Jesus say? Thus saith the Lord. In every point, or it is written, actually, is what he says. When you have a good, robust knowledge of God's word, you're going to be able to handle each and everything that comes at you. And that's what discipleship is about, equipping people to have a biblical understanding, to have a biblical worldview, and to be able to deal with the issues in life from a biblical perspective. I mean, this is the whole point. We're making disciples of Christ and followers of Christ. And how could you be a follower of Christ if you don't know his word? So the word has to be paramount. It has to be foundational. Any questions, comments? Go ahead, Fifi. Prosperity gospel. And you see, well, that's why I said in my sermon, the greatest need today is for good, sound teachers. We need people in the world who can contradict. There's so many false teachers. There's not enough good teachers to confound them. They do. Just like Satan quotes scripture, they know how to quote scripture. It's a warped theology. They're look at me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. And it so breaks my heart. I think the greatest work of the devil in this recent age is the prosperity gospel. He has duped so many people with it. And because it appeals to the flesh, it appeals to our base nature. You know, we're selfish by nature. We're already selfish and we want many things for ourselves. And this just justifies it. The prosperity gospel tells you, well, you could be more prosperous and have more money and be more selfish if you do this A, B, and C. It actually caters to the sinful nature. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul warns about false prophets, right? He warns. He says in verse 3, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit than the one from which you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted. You put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider it that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in my knowledge. Indeed, in every way I have made this plain to you in all things. In other words, there are other Jesuses being preached. There are other gospels being preached, and it's by another spirit. It's not the spirit of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist is always to ape Christ, to mimic. It's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit gospel. It's a counterfeit Jesus. It's a counterfeit spirit. And it misleads people. You think you're worshiping God and you're not. But he's saying this is the same way Satan deceived Eve. It's deception at the root of it. And then he goes on to say a little down further in verse 13. Listen to this, verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Isn't that amazing? They're imposters. And look what it says, verse 14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But their end will correspond to their deeds. You know what? I grew up in a Roman Catholic home. And that's all I knew. But God opened my eyes. And I heard the voice of the shepherd, and he led me out of it. If back home that's all they taught is the prosperity gospel, here's the beautiful thing that I love. In John 10, Jesus says, I know my sheep, and they know my voice. And when I call them, they will come after me. God's sheep will always hear his voice, and they will discern the voice of the Lord from the voice of an imposter. So I think it's possible that you could be a genuine Christian and be in a bad church, but sooner or later, the more you study the Bible, the more you're going to hear the voice of the shepherd, and you're going to say, wait a minute, this is no good. I can't be part of this no more. And you're going to come out. And I believe that's true for every Christian. God has his own in every nation, in every church, and everywhere in the world, all kinds of... I mean, you got people coming out of Islam to follow Christ, right? You got people coming out of Roman Catholicism, people out of the prosperity gospel. I mean, God has his sheep, and when they hear his voice, they're going to follow him. So yeah, you could grow up in a certain tradition, a certain background, right? But if you hear the voice of the shepherd and you're his, there's no turning back. Right? Ain't that right, Mikhail Toomey? Right? Look at Sister Kal Toomey, grew up in a deeply devout Islamic home. That was her culture. That's her tradition. That's what she, it's all she knew. But she heard the voice of the shepherd. She came and followed. Right? You see, some people use that as an excuse, say they don't come to faith. Well, this is my tradition. This is where I grew up. No, that means you still have the blinders on. You haven't heard the voice of the shepherd yet. When he calls, you'll come. Because, you know, Jesus says in that same context, the voice of another they will not follow. The true believer, who's God's sheep, will not follow the voice of the imposter. They'll know. See, when I first got saved, my journey is interesting. I was a Catholic, right? So that was a big transition. Then I went to the charismatic church. And the gospel was preached there. I heard the gospel, but I also heard a lot of other nonsense. And like Bob was saying, I discerned something was wrong, but I was still too immature in my mind to know the difference. And it was only the more I studied this, the more I began to see that things were wrong. I began to see that, wait a minute, I don't think they're right about this. And I know because it's in here, they're disobeying the word. And the more you see that people are disobeying the word, they lose their credibility. And then you don't follow them no more. That's the thing. The Bible sets us free. What did Jesus say? If you are my own, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. We're not enslaved to men or traditions. We're enslaved to Christ. And only the gospel, only the word of God can do that. Only can liberate us. Richard Bennett, who was a Roman Catholic priest for 30 years, he's a little Irishman, but he was a priest in Dominican Republic for 30 years, and he during his priesthood began to read the Bible. You know, Catholics don't read the Bible. I don't know if you know that or not. They just don't read it. It sits on the shelf with mass cards in it from deceased loved ones, but people don't read it. And Richard Bennett, who was a priest in the Dominican Republic, started reading the Bible. The more he read it, the more God opened his eyes, and he eventually left the Roman Catholic Church. He was excommunicated by the Vatican, and now he spends his entire life, and we sometimes have his booklets out there, From Tradition to Truth. He goes out there witnessing to Catholics. He's devoted his whole life. And you know what I remember I heard him years ago. I went to a conference, and he was speaking, and he says, you know what advice he gives to Catholics? Don't try to argue with them about Mary or the saints or all that. Don't try. It doesn't work. You know what you do? Give them a Bible and tell them to read it. That's what the Pope was always afraid of. The Pope was always afraid that the common man could get a Bible and read it for himself, which is why they hated Luther, because Luther wanted to translate the Bible into German so that the regular people could read it for themselves, and the church was always scared of that. If they kept it in Latin and no one could read it but the priests, they could control people. Yeah. And it's the same thing with Islam, right? The Bible's written in Arabic. And it's written in Arabic so only the imam could tell you what's in it. The Quran. What did I say? Well, it's the Islamic Bible. But you're right, the Quran. And so that's the thing. People know the powers in the word. The devil knows the powers in the word. And so in any case that we have of discipleship relationship, you're just tapping in. You're tapping into the dunamos of God's power in his word, the Bible. Amen? Any other questions or comments before we close?
I
go ahead.
Hebrews 4:12.
Yeah.
It says that the word of God is living.
Yeah. Well, this is more than just ink and paper. This is spiritual. This is God's word. It's alive. Very good. Anyone else? All right. Let's end in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Cal Tume, could you close in a prayer today? Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.